Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's good to be back. See all your friendly faces filling up the seats here. This is awesome. Pretty soon you're going to have to blow a wall out there and add another row. Wow, what a joy. I don't know if Andy's still here, but his mansion, it's a great ministry for recovery. And I have seen personally lives changed through ministries like His Mansion. It's really worth your time to go up, even if you're not going to take the week and go there, but maybe a couple days to visit and get to know some of these young people that are, or people in general, who are struggling with addiction. I have a very good friend who was a heroin addict, and he got out of prison, and I had an opportunity to disciple him. He opened up his own work. What's it called? A physical workout place where he does personal training. And he is extremely successful. So his whole life has changed. And he went from heroin, living on the street, robbing people, to a victorious Christian life. So if you have opportunity to get a chance to go up to His Mansion, there's a gentleman I know there, Armand Palladino, who is now on staff there. Check it out. Talk to Andy and see, maybe you can go up for a couple days or whatever, you know. You couldn't go to, where'd you go, Ukraine last year?
Croatia
last year. You couldn't go there last year. You know, it's a whole week going across the world. You know, maybe you were nervous about it all, but heck, this is New Hampshire. You can handle that. You go up to New Hampshire for skiing, right? You go to New Hampshire to go look at the trees, right? You can go to His Mansion and be a tool in the hands of God to minister in the lives of those who are struggling. That's not why I came up here. But it goes along with the message. For those who do not know me, my name is Walter Mudy. My wife, my beautiful wife, is back there on the left, Jane, and a very good friend has joined us, Amy. So make sure you say hi to them. I'm a Christian missionary to New England. It's not something I ever wanted to do, but the Lord has us here, and I'm very thankful for that. We worked for many years overseas, working and living with the Maquiritari Indians in the Amazon jungle. If you have any questions about ministry in the Amazon jungle with an unreached people group, talk to us afterwards. I got my calling into full-time Christian missionary service sitting right where you are. In this church, in one of these seats. And the Lord put it on my heart when I heard a Christian missionary speaker here, Frank Lowe. Some of you know Frank and Karen Lowe. Frank is now with the Lord. But they were sharing up front. I was sitting back there, and I said to the Lord, could you use someone like me? I didn't graduate in the top of my class. In fact, I graduated at the bottom of my class at Hudson High School. I did not have enough credits to graduate high school. They said, if I don't see you in the office again, we will find the credits to get you out of our school. That's a true story. True story. I didn't have enough credits. But back then, you could kind of, you know, fudge the books and stuff. And they wanted Walter out of the school. And so, you know, I didn't have a lot of self-confidence. And I was sitting back there, and I'm like, maybe God could use somebody like me. And that's where I got my calling to ministry. I went to college, and I graduated near the top of my class. And it was a lot of work, but the Lord has blessed me with a helpmate. That's a little bit about my history. There is a email sign-up list in the back of the church. I do not send out junk emails, just prayer requests. Hey, I'm preaching this weekend, or I'm sharing the gospel with this particular person. Please pray for me. And I send out emails. Please put your name on that list. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the Great Commission, about sharing your faith with those around you. We have all been called to share our faith with those around us. It's one of those subjects where you get a little nervous about, maybe, sharing your faith, evangelism, discipleship, but I think it's imperative, well, I know it's imperative for the growth of the church and for your own growth, because like Andy said, when you go on these mission trips, when you go and minister in the lives of others, it comes back 100-fold. You walk away saying, oh my word, I can't believe I would have missed that had I not gone. First time I went to a prison to visit a gentleman, I was scared spitless. I was down in Dedham, Massachusetts. I didn't want to go into the prison. Visiting hours were at nighttime. It's dark, it's cold, in a parking lot with very poor lighting. And I'm like, this is a prison? And I went in, and you know, the guards are just telling me, go sit over there and go stand over there. And I'm like, you know, a nervous wreck. And so I go into this prison, and I meet this guy who I do not know. He speaks a language that I don't speak. He spoke Portuguese. I do speak Spanish and English. And they usher all the prisoners in. I had never done anything like this before, and all the prisoners come marching in, and they all got their, you know, DOC, Department of Corrections uniforms on and stuff, and a lot of them look really, really tough, and of course they put their arms out to make them look even stronger in front, because all the girls are waiting to talk to their boys and their husbands and stuff, and so they come walking out, you know. And so I walk up to the window, and I sit down, and I grab the phone, you know, right there, and I see this young man go over, and he sits down, and he sits in front of me, and he says in Portuguese, have you come to visit me? And I said, is your name, I said it in English, is your name so-and-so? He said, yes, and then he just started crying. He said, I've been in here 10 months, I haven't had any visitors, nobody will visit me, because my family are mostly illegal immigrants. And he said, they won't come into the prison because, you know, they'll ask them for identification, things like that. And he said, I prayed last night in my cell, please, Lord, please, I need someone to talk to. And I show up. And that's another whole story in itself. But when I saw his face, I saw the face of God. I can't explain it. But Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it to these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. Anytime you give water to the thirsty or food to the hungry, anytime you visit those in prison or visit those who are sick in the hospital, anytime you invite a stranger in, Jesus says, and you're going to hear it. This is found in Matthew 25. You're going to hear this someday. Inasmuch as you did that, you gave that glass of water to the least of these, the least. That's who the Lord is interested in, the least. He's not looking for the proud and the powerful and the strong and the intelligentsia. He's looking for the least, and he sends his spirit out in the world to find them. And when you minister in their lives, you're ministering to God himself, to Jesus Christ. So that's what I would like to share this morning on. And in Matthew chapter 28, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain, which Jesus had designated. So Jesus had died on the cross. His blood was poured out for the sins of many, for us that day on the cross. And one last soul who was on the cross next to him looked over and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. And he didn't do anything for it, except to look to Jesus. That's all he did. So Jesus said, after I'm crucified, I want you to meet me at this place. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word this morning. It's your word, and we thank you for it. Speak, we pray, through your word to us. In Jesus' name, Father, the only name that we can come before you in and under. Amen. So some say, well, I've heard this, believe it or not. People have said, well, you know, Jesus called his 11 and gave them this commission. This is called a Great Commission, where Jesus is saying, I want you to go out and preach the gospel. And, well, it was only given to those 11, so it's not my responsibility. But if you look at the scriptures in its entirety, you're going to find that's a false statement. We have all been given the Great Commission, the commission to go out into the world. and preach the gospel. In fact, I'll give you a couple examples of similar commissions. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the world." Isaiah 44, 8, we'll go back to the Old Testament. "Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you and declared it? You are my witnesses." We can't get away from that. "Is there any God besides me or any other rock? I know of none." That's what God has given us, the commission to share Jesus Christ with others. We are all called to be his witnesses. Luke 24, 46, 48, "And said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Every single one of you is a witness of these things. If you are a true believer today, and you, like that thief on the cross, turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me." And the Holy Spirit, you have now become what's called born again. In other words, you've been born in the Spirit. You're no longer the fleshly you anymore. You now have the Spirit of God living within you to be a testimony and a witness to the world. This is God's heart. This is God's plan, that you be a witness to the world of him. When we look at the scriptures, we see this all through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. God does not desire any to perish, no, not one. That's God's heart, that the world gets to know him. I once wrote in my Muti Monthly, I send out a newsletter, Muti Monthly, I call it, and I wrote that in Matthew 25, there's this structure of ministry that we can use in order to help us to be lights and witnesses in the world. And in Matthew 25, I just talked from, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in, naked and clothed me. Sick and those in prison, you visited me." So in this newsletter, I said, you know, when I go to the prison, I actually have seen the face of God in this particular prisoner. Or when I give clothing to the naked, or when I give water to the thirsty. And a particular gentleman wrote me back and he said, "How do you know that when you're ministering to these people that you're doing it as unto the Lord? It says here that when you do it to these least of my brethren, you've done it to me." He says, "How do you know they're your brethren?" I was blown away. I had never heard, I'm going to say it, such a ridiculous statement. And I said to him, "Well, you know, sir, I would rather stand before God and tell him why I visited the wrong guy in prison, why I gave gifts to the wrong people, why I gave a glass of water to the wrong person, than why I didn't do it at all." There's no separation of people. God has called us to be the lights and the givers to this world that is looking for help right now, by the way. Our world is a mess. And people are in constant anger. And I just love that picture of God showing himself to Moses. When Moses says, "God, show me your glory." And God says, "I'm not going to show you my glory, because if I showed you my glory, you would die." He said, "But what I'm going to show you is my goodness." I just love that. And you and I are called to show the goodness to the world. Kindness. Just try being kind. When somebody else is upset or hurt, you have no idea what they're carrying. And this is why God tells us to be men and women of grace and men and women of mercy, because you have no idea what that bank teller, that school teacher is carrying at home. And God is saying, just love people and love me. And he says in Matthew 25:40, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one, the least of my brothers, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me.'" Do you want to hear that someday? You're going to hear it one way or another, because we're going to all stand before the Lord someday and give an account. There are many reasons for not sharing our faith with others, and I understand it. I get it, guys. I'm with you. I'm in the flesh also. Our sinful nature fights against us sharing Christ with others. We have an enemy, Satan, who will work against you sharing. I have a great story. I'm going to take the time to tell it. I was in the hospital visiting a guy. He's a Christian guy. And I went up to him, and I whispered, because he had a roommate there behind the curtain, and I whispered, and I said, "Hey, did I tell you the story already? No? Oh. I said, I'm going to share the gospel really loud." And he's like, because there was somebody in the next bed. I call it third-person witnessing. That's what I call it. It's something that I love doing. And so I'm sharing with you, but really them, you know. And so he's like, "Yes, okay." And so I'm sharing the gospel. "Oh, church last Sunday." You know, I didn't have everything perfect. I just said, "Church last Sunday was awesome. The pastor was talking about this verse and this verse. And I just, you know, I just felt God's love in my life and this and that." And so I shared the gospel with him. And I was nice and loud, and I was done. I said, "Well, I'm going to run now." So I pulled the curtain aside, and I'm like, "Hey, how you doing? My name's Walter." And he said, "My name's Jim." And I said, "Oh, it looks like you're hooked up to all the hoses and stuff." And right then and there, the phone rang. I'm like, "Oh, figures, you know." And he picks up the phone, and he just said, "One minute," like this. And then he starts talking to his wife. I could tell it was his wife, and he was talking about his doctor and what they were saying and stuff. And I said, "It's okay, I'll come back." He said, yeah, that's good. So I walk out of the, and I look at my buddy Andy, and I was like, "Oh, you know, didn't work, Andre." And so I walk out in the hallway. As I'm walking down the hallway, you know, the hospital hallways are really, really wide. They got the gurneys and stuff on the sides. And I'm walking down the hallway, and this little doctor, Chinese-looking doctor, came up to me. That comes in later in the story. And we connect eyes as I'm walking down the hallway to leave, and we connect eyes, and she's looking at me, and I'm like a little uncomfortable, and she stops me. She said, "Can I talk to you?" I'm like, "Sure." So I motion over to the side, and we're standing in the hallway, and she says, "I was listening to what you were saying to your friend in the hospital in that room." She said, "Are you a preacher or something?" And I usually joke around and say, "Yeah, I'm something." And she said, "I'm really going through a difficult time in life. Would you pray for me?" Right there in the hallway of this hospital. Here I am talking with this guy, thinking that I'm going to talk to this guy, and there's two doctors listening. And so I got a chance to pray with her in the hallway that God would just comfort her in this difficult time that she was going through. And I don't know why I said it. I'm a little kind of off the wall sometimes. But I said, "You look Chinese." And she said, "Yeah, yes, I am." And I said, "Look, I got a dear friend who's Chinese. And she loves the Lord." I said, "Can I put her in touch with you?" And she said, "Yeah, sure." I said, "Her name is Linda Shi." And she goes, "I know Linda. I've met her." I was like, "Okay, God, you know?" And so I did put them in touch, and I don't know what's gone on from that point on out, but as we share God's word, it just goes. But you have to be sharing it. You have to be giving it out. And so, you know, it's hard. We have the devil who works against us, and we think, "Oh, it failed, it didn't work good," but we don't know what God is doing behind the closed doors of those hearts. You might think to yourself, "Well, I'm just not gifted. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't have enough scriptures memorized. What if they ask me a difficult question? I'm not worthy. I'm not a good witness. And I haven't been good a witness at my job or at home. And here I am. I want to talk about Lord, but, you know, people think I'm a heathen." Now, all those things are true. We are fearful. It is scary sometimes, and that's okay. even the 12 who went to visit Jesus after his resurrection, it said, and some doubted. That's the apostles, and some doubted. Don't let that tear you down. Don't beat yourself up with that. God understands that we're fleshly creatures, that we're going to have struggles. But take those little tiny steps of faith and say, I am going to open my mouth here. I am going to step out on the limb here. I might look foolish. That's okay. This life is but a breath. It's but a breath. So what would people think about you? And one of the lawyers in Matthew 22 asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what are the greatest commandments of the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. As you fall in love with God by taking in his word, eating from his word, and growing fat in his word, as you fall, that's what's going to come out of you. That whatever you feed yourself with is what comes out. I know I've mentioned this to you before. You have a glass of water and you keep filling it with water. If you knock it over, Kool-Aid does not come out. Water comes out. You fill your life up with God's word. That's what, when you get knocked over, that's what comes out. The faith in God, in God's word, as you fall in love with him. And I'll tell you, I've struggled with that passage of scripture because it's like, what does loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, what does that look like? I don't even see him. What does that look like? I've struggled with that. It's like, Lord, you tell me to, that's my first commandment. I don't know how to do that. But the Lord simply says that as we fall in love with him, we will fall in love with other people. Because we were created in the image of God. And then that is a key to the spreading the gospel and sharing with other people. Just showing kindness to people is going to open doors for you because they're going to ask, why? Why don't you let what's going on in the world affect you? Because I'm not listening to the stuff that's going around the world. I don't listen anymore to that stuff. Because it poisons my mind. I'm filling my mind up with stuff that's not important. People say, well, you don't really know what's going on, Walter, and you got to, you know what's going on in the world and so that you can, you know, properly pray for it. And it's like, well, Eve wanted to know what was going on too. That didn't go well for the world. Well, yeah, but Walter, you know, how are you going to give an answer? I'm not worried about giving an answer to whether or not Trump or the other guy, Obama or whoever. I don't need to know those answers. I need to know the answers of what God's word will say to you when you're struggling. And trust me, when you're hurting, Trump is not going to help you. When you're hurting, Obama's not going to help you. When you're struggling, Jesus Christ says, call on me, and I will give you the peace. So when people come to me and want to talk about the world politics, the world situation, what's going on, and the oceans rising and the sun not setting, and it's like, oh my word, God's word is what brings peace into our lives. In 1 John 4:20, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Think about it. You say you love God, but you hate your brother, you hate your neighbor, you hate your spouse, you hate your kid, whatever. You're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's God's word telling us. If you're a Christian here today, we are told to go. Go into all the world. We are called to love God by loving those around us. That's the key. We love God, we show God our love, by loving others. You show mercy to others because of his mercy shown to you. You show grace to others because of the grace that was been given to you. If you stop for a second and just think about how God has poured grace and mercy on you, he's telling us to give it out, and more will be shown. Give it out. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. If you are a believer today, the Holy Spirit has come to live within you. You have been born again. You now have DNA of God. You are now a direct inheritor of the throne of God. When you walk into the kingdom, king room of God in prayer, I'm a very visual person, and I remember the Lord showing me this, and it was so difficult for me to grasp because I had never walked boldly before the throne of grace. I've always gone to God in this fear and trembling and, oh, poor me, and I'm a terrible person, and, you know, I'm beating myself, and I go before God, and I'm like, God, I don't even deserve to come before you, so I'll go through other people in order to get to you. And I just had this understanding of God that he was unapproachable, and he was always off somewhere. But one day the Lord just put it in my heart, you're my son. When you come into the throne room of God, you know what? All the angels move aside. And these creatures that God made, these beautiful creatures, millions of them, you know what? They move aside. When you come into the throne room of God with your prayers, they move aside. Why? Because a son of God, a direct inheritor of the throne, just walked in. And you go right before his throne and you say, Lord, I'm uncomfortable with this. I've never done this before. And I remember saying that to myself. And the Lord said, you're my boy, in whom I am well pleased. Not because Walt is anything special, but because he sees the blood of his son, his precious son, that has been put on me and has covered me and has cleansed me. And now I go directly before my father and I can talk to him as my father. I can talk to him personally, and I don't hold back anything from God. He already knows everything I'm going to say anyway. He already knows the things I'm struggling with, so I'm honest with him. That's called confession. Lord, yeah, I've really screwed up here, and I'm having a struggle in this particular area. He's like, okay, well, we'll work on that. And he does. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If you're a true believer here today, the Spirit of God is actually living in you and through you. Let them out. Open your mouth. Some are sitting here today saying, gee, I wish I could witness like, you know, Billy Graham. He was, oh, you know, but I'm so fearful. I hate myself. Some of you are saying that. I know that. Why? Because I've sat in those seats. We all have lives to live, and not all of us can go full-time into full-time ministry. But when we look at this verse, and it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That can actually be translated as you are going. It doesn't start once you get somewhere. It's in your daily life right now. As you are going, as you go to work, as you teach school, as you raise your children, as you're getting your hair cut, as you go shopping, as you go, be a witness. As you play sports. Now, most of you have heard Eric Little's story where he was a fast runner in I forget what Olympics it was, and he wouldn't run on a Sunday because of his convictions of not working, running on the Lord's Day. He said, God has made me fast, but not I'm not going to run on Sunday. And the whole world heard about it. Ripples through the entire world. And it's still quoted from many different books and pulpits. As you play sports, are you giving glory to God? Are you witnessing? I just thought of this morning. When I brought my boys home during one of our breaks from Venezuela back to Massachusetts, and my boys played soccer in Venezuela, and they play with the toughest of the tough. And so I got my two little boys, and we went down to the Berlin town field in Berlin, Mass, and they were going to play soccer for the town league. And they were all excited about it, but they had never played organized soccer. They've only played hacker soccer, you know, like with Indians in the jungle and Venezuelan kids, and where there is no law, it's death, you know. And so the coach said, you know, I told him and my boys, they play soccer, blah, blah, blah. And I told him, I said, but they won't play on Sundays. And he said, well, then they're not going to be able to participate in many of the games, and they're not going to be able to, you know, I'll hold them out for practice, but, you know, they're really not going to get much out of this if they don't play on Sunday. And I said, oh, okay, all right, thank you. As long as they get to play, just not on Sundays. And he wasn't happy with that. None of my boys grew up to be professional soccer players, by the way. I knew that. They just loved the sport. But it made an effect on that guy's life, that coach's life. Years later, he joined one of my Bible studies. And we studied the Bible many times together. And I just thought of that this morning. I'm sorry to tell you, a lot of parents, your children are not going to be professional baseball players. I'm going to break that to you right now. They're not going to be professional football players. They're not going to be professional soccer players. They're going to be regular people who love or hate the sport. Are we a living witness? Let me just clarify that word, because that word carries some wrong connotations. Some people will say, you know, I just live a good Christian life, and that is my witness. I'm sorry, that's not it either. It's nice. It sounds really nice. I'm a nice Christian, and I'm honest, and I treat people right. But you know what? People don't get saved because you're a nice person. In fact, most people probably not like you. Because Romans 10:17 says what? So faith cometh by what? And hearing by what? The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. People don't get saved because you're a nice person. I'm sorry, I know I'm stepping on some toes here. They get saved by God's word. One of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture for me as a missionary is Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth and produce and sprout, providing seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word be. It will not return to me void without it accomplishing what I sent it to do. Isaiah 55:10-11. That is such an encouraging verse for me, because anytime I know I can get God's word in the hands of a person, that they hear God's word, I know, according to Scripture, guaranteed it is going to do something in the life of the hearer. It's promised. How do we get God's word into somebody else's life? That is your vision. That what is God has given you to do. Somehow get God's word into the hands of others. Little paper tracts that have the gospel message, and you leave for the waitress as long as you leave a good tip. You only have a second with the person. You give it. You know what they're going to do? They're going to read it. And then maybe toss it. But you know what? The damage is done. The seed has gone in. And it's going to do something. We're promised. Isaiah 55:10-11. And you take that to the throne. I have planted seeds. I have given this to this person. You, Lord, water it. And he gets the increase. The farmer plants a seed. It says he goes to sleep at night. He wakes up in the morning. The seed is sprouted. He doesn't know how it happened. That's what God has called us to do. Get the seed out. Get God's word out. And ask him. And I know this is a tough prayer, but pray, Lord, to the Lord of the harvest, that he would raise up and send forth laborers into the harvest. There's certain harvest fields you can't work in. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll raise up and send forth a laborer into the harvest of your brother, the harvest of your mom, the harvest of your wayward son, the harvest of wherever, your friend. But pray. You might be the answer to somebody else's prayer because you're working in that harvest field. We simply have a responsibility to plant seeds. In Romans 10, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? I want to close with this story. You can find yourself into three camps. You should find yourself, if you are a true Christian today, a believer, someone who has believed and by faith that Jesus died on the cross and his blood was spilled for you, and that you deserve hell. But Jesus took your place and he paid the price. If you're a true believer today, then we have been given a response. You're going to find yourself as a Christian, find yourself in three groups, one of three groups. Praying for those that go, giving financially to those that go, or lastly, go. You be the one. There's a beautiful story where David, King David, he wasn't a king yet, but he defeats the Amalekites. It's in 1 Samuel 30. So he's out fighting with the armies. He comes back to Agag, I think is the name of the city. And the city is burned with flames. His wives are gone. His children are gone. All their wealth is gone. And these 600 men that just came back from the defending the country, come back, and the city's destroyed. Everything's gone. And the men just start wailing. They start crying because everything's gone. Their wives, their children, their money, everything. And King David, it says that in verse 6 in 1 Samuel 30, it says, and David prayed. And he was strengthened in the Lord. And he asked the Lord what to do, and the Lord said, go after them. So he started out with these 600 men. They're going to go get their things back and their wives back. But 200 of them were so physically exhausted that they said, David, we will be a detriment to you. We're going to just stay here on this side of the river. And David said, that's okay. All those who are strengthened, let's go. So 400 of them went. And they found this gentleman out in the field who was very sickly. And he was a slave the raiders, those who took all these people hostage, and took all their money, he was a slave, and they just left him in the field to die. And David comes up to him and says, you know, why are you out here in the field dying? He said, well, because my master left us. We had just come from raiding that city. I can't think of the name of the city.
Ziklag.
Where?
Ziklag.
Ziklag, thank you. And he says, do you know which way they went? He says, yes. He said, I'll lead you to them if you promise not to kill me. David says, great. He leads them. And so he comes up on this group of Amalekites that are, you know, thanking their God. They're having a great celebration. And David and 400 of his men went out, wiped them all out, took care of everything. Some escaped, but pretty much got all the wives and children back. Not one was harmed. All the money back, all the flocks, and from the people who had been raiding places all over the country, so they had tons of wealth. And David brings it back. And when they got back to Ziklag, there was the 200 that were staying there. It says that some wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we recovered, except for each man's wife and children. And David said a very interesting thing. You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given them into our hands who came against us. He says, for as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward. So, if you're in one of these three groups, there are some people that can't go. I understand that. The Bible says that. But those who stay by the baggage will receive equal blessings. There's those who can pray. My neighbor, I have an elderly neighbor who lives across the street, Barbara. I love this woman to death. And I told her, every time you look out the window and you see me talking to somebody, pray. And she does. She's praying for me right now. She can't go anywhere, but she can pray. So those who give financially. Your church blesses me financially. Some of you are supporters of my ministry. Are you giving financially to those that go? We all are pretty wealthy. We live in the top 1% of the world. I'm not here to talk about money, but I am to say that we're pretty wealthy. And you can skip feeding your cat for one day in order to serve or just to help somebody. You can see what I think about cats and dogs, but he's not going to die. So we can give. And lastly, we can go. And some of you are thinking, there's no way I could ever do anything like his mansion or a foreign mission field. But ask God. Possibly, Lord, you can use me. So you're going to find yourself in one of three groups. Are you part of the Great Commission to go? As you go, sharing your faith with the people that God brings into your field of ministry, your field, your sphere of life? Or are you helping missionaries that do want to go? Are you, and again, I'm not saying you don't, because this church has been very strongly behind us for many, many years, and I thank you guys for that. So you are. And you know what? Someday, you're going to receive blessings from God, because you're going to receive a part of the spoil, even though you stayed by the baggage. So don't feel guilty that you have to go running off to the ends of the world. If God is calling you to that, great. Thank you, Father, for this time. We pray that as we go out from here, we will be the lights and the testimony that you've called us to be. Father, we just pray that your word would, as seeds, just grow in our life, and that you would be glorified. Thank you, Lord. Amen.